By way of sermon audio, we are on Hebrews chapter 4, an ongoing, I'm not sure how many year mission it is, but to get through this wonderful epistle to the Hebrews, we have learned already that the primary mission of the author, who is God, the human author, we are uncertain, but the human author was clearly hidden behind the words. He wanted God to be the one acknowledged as the author. And we find then is telling the Hebrew people, don't go back. We have a better Savior. It's a better way, the Christian way. Don't go back. Even I know you're thinking about it. Possibly some of you are certainly thinking about who are reading that. Don't go back to Judaism. Stick with Christianity. Let's pray together, if you would there, please. Heavenly Father, help us now this evening as we look into your word. Hide me, please, behind this wonderful text, well-known, memorized by many. May your word be preeminent. It is the consummate surgeon. That is the word of God. May it pierce our hearts even this evening. May we find ourselves falling in love more and more with the wonderful message of your book. Lord, may we, when we are tried, my prayer is I would come forth as gold. That would be my prayer. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And there is no greater in my mind thinking than to hear that from you. Lord, I have failed many times. Lord, forgive me of sin, empty me of self. Fill me, please, with your spirit this evening. Bless those who are listening, perhaps online, perhaps who listen down the road at some point in time. In Jesus' name, I ask all these things. Amen. The consummate surgeon. We find just two verses for us this evening. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Quite a text before us. Verse 12 could be spoken on probably for several sermons. We're going to simply use one to do that if possible. The consummate surgeon. It was early 1940s, 1939s, etc., late 39s, going into 40s, that the American surgeon Charles Richard Drew, a medical researcher who was improved the techniques for blood storage, applied his knowledge into developing large-scale blood banks. And that saved a lot of the lives of our soldiers in the Second World War. Christian Barnard was the first man to do a heart transplantation. William DeVries, first the permanent artificial heart transplant. Surgeon Paul Randall Harrington, the first interior fixation of the spine by means of the Harrington rod. And John Haysham Gibbon, first open heart surgery. And in our area, just up here in Chillicothe, we have the $3 million man. According to my brother, who this man worked on his knees, and my mom twice, Dr. Cohen, Brian S. Cohen, who serves in various capacities over here. And maybe some of you had people you know worked on by Dr. Cohen, orthopedic surgeon. I'm not saying he's in the class with all these others, but there have been and are some great surgeons across the world, not just in America. We understand it. Tonight, I tell you, we hold in your hands the consummate surgeon, spiritual surgeon, and that is the very word of God. You say, but Pastor Tim, all of these guys were living at one point, or some are still alive, yes? Well, we hold in our hands the living word of God. Where do you see that? The word of God is quick. Living, that's what the word means. It's a living word of God. The need for God's rest was urgent. We saw that last week. A person should diligently and with intense purposes, we are to look for and to enter into God's rest. The victorious Christian life. And if you're not completely committed to Christ, get off the fence and serve him. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, enter into the creation, the Calvary, etc., rest, the Canaan rest, if you would. We see, first of all, under the consummate surgeon, there is the scalpel. Scalpel. There we go. You think I've been scalped? Well, I have no hair up there. I was right behind Mr. Womack when they opened the barber shops. I was right behind Mr. Womack. He was first and I was second. Actually, he goes to his daughter and I go to my wife, so we would have to stand in line. I like that. The scalpel. The word of God cannot be trifled with. Now imagine the immediate context referred to readers who were hesitating and trusting Christ. They were considering going back into Judaism, which was a grave mistake. Remember, the new church at first when it started out, there was a danger, possible danger, of it going under the Judaistic umbrella and simply another form of Judaism. It was not. The church is separate from Judaism, and that had to be abundantly clear, and Paul and the other apostles strove to make that clear. So we have the quick, living, alive Word of God, and for alliteration purposes, it is spry. So first of all, the Word of God is spry. I remember down in Craft Creek when I was living there, and we had a little creek that ran beside our house. The creek I fell in on the day when I was 3.5 years old, fell in that creek the very first day we moved in, Magoffin County. But there was fishing worms. If you have in a creek that has a bed of leaves and the leaves get wet, those worms love to get under those leaves. You pick the leaves out there. But every once in a while, there's this worm that is so, they're just like a snake. And it squiggles so much, you're like, I can't stand them. And I throw them out because I don't want to put them, because I just don't even want to handle them. They're too much. There's a snake right up the road here leaving today from church. Too much like a snake. The Word of God, I'm not saying it's snaky, I'm saying it's living. It is vibrant. It is alive. Those worms are so alive, I guarantee you, if I put it on a hook, so if I could handle long enough, it would have caught a fish in a heartbeat had there been a fish close. It was... Most worms, now, they sort of squiggle and worm like that slow motion. These are like fast motion. Has anybody ever seen those kind of worms besides me? We have some head shaking. Good. Maybe they're just native to Magoffin County and nowhere else. I don't know. It's spry. The author of Hebrews was saying, all right, everybody, sort of like this. All right, stop, all of you. This lingering condition of a calloused heart has been dogging your spiritual progress. Let's take care of it. How do you take care of a spiritual lethargic heart? It is the Word of God. You need some surgery. You need some surgery. A person may weep at the Lord's table. He may shout hallelujahs and testimony, meaning, however, this emotion may be carnal just as easy as spiritual. God's word divides between the soul and the spirit. A man may have a thorough grasp of the biblical truths and be in a walking encyclopedia of scriptural knowledge and not be spiritual. I was talking to a man just past week, and I said, we're talking about a person that used to work with me, and I said, he knows his business. He said, sir, he is the best there is at what he does. The best there is at what he does. That's a pretty tall cotton to be standing in. I'll tell you, you're the best he is at what he does. The Word of God will divide your thoughts and intents. It just pierces you. A person may have a strong will and determine that he is never going to indulge again in a questionable habit and carry out his resolve, but that does not prove him spiritual. It is only the Word of God that can cut through all the morass and get to the bottom of the question. So the scalpel, first, it is spry, it is living. It's not static. It's active. And it is in the present tense. In other words, a trait that is continually true of the Word of God. Could it be anything else? I personally believe the Word of God, written Word of God, and the incarnate Word of God, Jesus, are inseparable, for that's what he is. That's why the Word of God is alive. Because the Savior is alive. And the Holy Spirit uses this word to speak to my heart and yours. It's living. Luther said, Martin Luther, the Bible's alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me. Have you ever had the Bible lay hold on you? Yes, I have. The words of Chaucer and Browning and Tennyson and Shakespeare and others may be inspiring and uplifting, but they are singularly the words of men. God's word is living, and when hidden in our hearts and minds, drives us onward in a life full of obedience. I tell you, the Bible is the life-changing, the one life-changing thing in all the world. Now, we think about the Word of God. We might think of the Old Testament, yes. New Testament, yes. It's the Word of God. The incarnate Word of God, Jesus, yes. It's the written of Scripture. And first of all, it refers to the written Word of God. In 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So it's the Word of God. Secondly, I think the Word of God here refers to, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the Word of God, yes, the incarnate Word of God, yes. And thirdly, it's the proclaimed Word of God in 1 Thessalonians. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you have heard of us, you received it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. So we have the Word of God, we have Jesus' incarnate Word of God, and we have what's going on right now. It is preaching, or you telling someone about the Word of God. Romans 3:23, for all has sinned and come short of the Word of God. That's the Word of God being proclaimed to someone. So in a broader sense, this threefold sense, the Word of God includes anything that communicates God's revealed truth. Scripture, the Word of God. Christ, the incarnate Word of God. Those who are preaching and those who are biblically, faithfully proclaiming as they are across Boyd and Greenup counties right now, the Word of God, that's part of it. Regardless of the means God chooses to communicate it, His life-giving message based on the written Word of God and pointing to the Word of God incarnate, it nourishes, it heals, and refreshes those who hear it and exercise faith. So when the author of Hebrews refers to, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, revealed truth from God. He's chosen to deliver us. Spurgeon says it may be the most accurate to interpret this passage as relating both to the Word of God, Jesus incarnate, and the Word of God inspired. Christ and His Word must go together. What is true of Christ is here predicted both of Him and of His Word. We in eternity are going to enjoy the Word of God as well as God the Word, Jesus, forever and ever. So it's spry. It is living. Now, spry is probably 30 or 40 year old word. So if you're young, you may have heard of spry, but that was, he's spry for his age. Mr. Womack's pretty spry for his age. He gets out and works and does all these things and keeps going on. And Mr. Tim's not quite as spry for his age as Mr. Womack is for his age. Our granddaughter is very spry. I guess it's typical of 2 year olds. They're pretty spry, right? They're pretty good. Pretty spry, yes. And maybe others, you have spry people in your house as well, or getting close to having spry people there. The Bible is no dead book. The gospel message is no empty mantra. And we should rejoice. We have the one singularly living Lord. You can go all the other museums and mausoleums and graveyards, etc., and find the bodies of the people who have died. You can't find it. The tomb was so known to be empty by so many people in the book of Acts. It was just a given. In the book of, by the time Acts came along, Luke wrote Acts. It was a given. Everybody knew the tomb was empty. Not everybody believed that Christ the Messiah, of course, but everybody knew the tomb was empty. It wasn't done in a corner, according to Paul, talking to Agrippa. Moody says the Scriptures were not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. Charles Simeon says the Word is not a mere dead letter that will soon vanish away. It lives in the mind of God. It lives in the decrees of heaven. It lives and will live forever. Nor will millions of ages cause it to be forgotten, or the least inveterate its force. All besides this shall be wax old and decay, but the Word shall stand. That's it. We are reading the Word of God. So it's spry. Secondly, it's strong. It says in our text, it is quick and powerful. And here, just there, of our English word energy, God's revealed Word is effective. It's powerful. It's strong. It accomplishes what it set out to do. It's powerful. Describes that working, efficient, effective, operative, powerful activity that produces results. We find the wonderful text in Isaiah 55. It says for us in verse 10, for as the rain cometh down, and as the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. We should uphold the Bible with utmost respect. I tremble when you have those in authority who simply disregard the Bible and deface it and destroy it. You do that at your own peril, I believe. Thomas Brooks says, the Word of God is a light to guide you, a counselor to counsel you, a comforter to comfort you, a staff to support you, a sword to defend you, a physician to cure you. The Word is a mind to enrich you, and a robe to clothe you, and a crown to crown you. That's the Word of God. The scriptures teach us the best way of living, the noblest way of suffering, and the most comfortable way of dying. Philosophy and religion may reform, but only the Bible can transform. And Vance Havner quipped, there is no devil in the first two chapters of the Bible. There is no devil in the last two chapters of the Bible. Thank God for a book that disposes of the devil. And very simply, we should praise the Lord. The Bible disposes of the devil. He will not be around. So it is spry. It is strong. It is also sharp. A two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Not just a two-edged sword, but sharper than that. The word refers here in Greek to the relatively short sword or a sharp instrument, a scalpel. Scalpel? I have a hard time saying that. Scalpel. A dagger. Imagine the sharpest blade that you've ever seen. The word of God is sharper. I remember my grandpa used to do a lot of wood carving. He'd make beautiful wood flowers and make bouquets out of wooden flowers. And we still have a few of those left over. But his knives were, he had a kissing crane, I think he used that in a couple of cases. But his knives were very sharp. He would whittle them and he would get them very sharp. The word of God is sharper. The Bible is not some blunt instrument where we go by and boom, get right. But it's not that. It's much better. It's sharp. It goes right to the heart. It is the consummate surgeon. I remember it was September the 1st, 2001. I'd been sick on Saturday night. I said, oh, God, I'm hurting. I'm not going to the hospital. I'm not going. Not going. I'm going to the hospital. I'm not going. All right, if I feel this bad in the morning, it's Sunday morning, I'm going to go to the hospital. Okay. Sunday morning, I was worse. I'm going to the hospital. So I went to the hospital. Mrs. Hurls was one of the ladies who was on my surgical team. I didn't know who I got. The surgeon was very good. Fixed me right up. There was the surgery. Out goes the appendix. I had to stay in the hospital, though, till Thursday afternoon. When he pulled the appendix out, all the gunk fell off back into my system. And so I had to have like 16 bags of antibiotics over a 4-day period. I didn't know who the surgeon was, and I wasn't sure. But he was quite capable. Was Dr. Leiden? Was that Shane Leiden was my surgeon? Did an excellent job. I'm alive. He did his work. I tell you what's an excellent surgeon is the Word of God. It can speak through the hardest of hearts. The heart where you got people you work with who have absolutely no concern, understanding of the Bible. When they read the Word of God, there's something about it. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Just the way it words and comes off the page for us. It just challenges. It's razor sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. The revelation of God given us in the Holy Scripture is edge all over. It's alive in every part. Even a two-edged sword or dagger, there's going to be the flat part you can thop somebody over the head with. It's like it's a singular, all-around, sharp in every direction. What an amazing thing it is. There's no superfluous verse in the Scripture. It is all important, and it is from God's mind to our hearts. Doctors say that certain drugs, they're inert. They're not working. They have no effect upon the system one way or the other. Now, there's no inert, no passage. I don't know what that word is. I know it's a word. It's inert. Inert? Inert. Thank you. There's no inert passage in the Scriptures. Every line is from God. For us. Now, I'll have to admit that some of the parts, reading through the chronologies in the book of Chronicles, does not have as much effect upon me as reading through Ephesians, but it's all just as inspired and important by God's standard. God's purpose in cutting us is to bring healing, not to leave us wounded. It's like Dr. Light, and he said, okay, Mr. Wright, you need to have surgery. I think I was plumb out by then. I was already out by then. He didn't say, but you know what? I'm going to give you a chance. Now, if you want to go, you can go back home and try to get through there and before it bursts there and goes all through your system. If you want to, you can do that. I'll give you the option. No, it's like, listen, we're putting you out. You're having surgery. And on the other side of the surgery, you'll start getting better. Oh, well, I'll take that. Sharp word of God, Lightfoot says, heals most completely where it wounds most deeply and gives life there only where first it has killed. We don't like sometimes to get our... But that's, I think it's part of preaching. I don't ever want you to come, you know, well, Pastor stepped on my... No, it's the Word of God that steps on your toes. And I try very carefully not to be offensive or injurious. I try to stick with the Bible. That's why I tell so very few jokes, because I don't want to say anything. When Pastor get offline, it's usually not from the Word of God. It's when they tell something that it shouldn't, you know, should have been part of the message. That's why I try to keep to my notes and not stray. It's the Word of God. David Livingston was a pioneer, as you well know, missionary to Africa. He offered to teach one of the chiefs to shoot a rifle and to read. But the chief replied that he did not wish to learn to read the book, for he was afraid it might change his heart and make him content with only his one wife, like this other guy did. He said he wanted to have five wives before he ever learned how to read, so that way he already has five wives in place. See, this is a dangerous book. Dangerous to your spiritual lethargy. It's dangerous to your hardened heart. But it's also the same danger as the Dr. Lydon saved my life. He really did. If I had not had the appendix removed, I tell you, I wouldn't be here today. You're like, oh, man, I'll burn. No, honestly. Hasn't some doctors saved your life? Probably, most likely they have. Saved my daughter's life when it had the twisted bowel. She hadn't had that fixed, she'd have been dead shortly thereafter. The scalpel. How about the skill? Our text goes to that. It says there for us, and the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing or judging even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's piercing. The word means to move through a three-dimensional space. The Word of God penetrates deep into the innermost part of our lives. In fact, it can probe so deeply and with such precision that the author illustrates its cunning ability by mentioning two things. Separate the soul and spirit. It is hard to separate the soul and spirit. Now, you may be a trichotomist. You may be a dichotomist. Trichotomy believes in the body, soul, and spirit being separate. A dichotomist believes the body is one, the soul and spirit are together. Dichotomists, I guess, has been the majority opinion over history, theological history. Some are trichotomist. I sort of like that, but you know, it's not that big a deal either way. I see it as the body, the soul, the seat of our emotions, and the spirit is our eternal being. Some would say, well, the body's one, and the seat of our emotions and eternal beings the same, one and the same. So they are soul winners. I have no problem with that. I'm thinking it might also be a spirit winner, if you believe, because my cats have emotions. My cats got emotional with one another just today, because Sasha has these steps she goes up to get onto the bed, and Puddin's was rubbing on the steps at the bottom, and Sasha does not want Puddin's rubbing on the steps, and so she was, and she was, and I said, quit, stop it! And so off goes Puddin's, and Sasha then just came down the steps, and then just sat on them. They're her steps, not Puddin's steps. There was that angst between them. Judging. What there is, it judges between the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's interesting. I remember Mrs. Ferguson. You remember Mrs. Winnie Ferguson? She was telling me of the bone marrow test she was having over and over. And that, has anybody had a bone marrow test? That is one of the most painful tests I've heard. It is very, very painful. And she didn't complain. She did not complain, but she's Pastor Tim. And when for her to say it was painful, you knew it was a painful thing. It between the joints and even the marrow, our immaterial parts as well as our material parts. I was cutting chicken up for lunch today, and I was trying to get the frozen, mash them down there, and you try to slice off here and get them all stand and put them on the grill, so you try to keep them getting done as quick as possible and not overdone but not underdone. And so we're a little bit, this is far more intricate than that. It can even divide the flakes of your biscuits. Wow. That's the precision of the Word of God. I'm telling you, the Word of God is the consummate surgeon. In fact, there is no spiritually penetrating the heart of any natural man except by this piercing instrument of the Word of God. I tell you, you can talk to your blue in the face. You must incorporate the Word of God when talking to someone about their soul. That's where it comes from. It goes back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You start there. Or start wherever. No, for all has sinned and come to the sword of the glory. You've got to incorporate this. God's not promised to bless your eloquence. He's promised that his word will not return void. Not your great eloquence. Now, you want to practice. And you want to be good with it. But I tell you, you've got to wait on God. And God will give you, when the time comes, I really believe he'll give you what you need to say, if you'll rely upon him. By the way, you've got to have the Spirit involved. If you're going to have anyone come to Christ, the Spirit has got to woo them and be involved in it. So don't go out on your own doing that by yourself, please. The point is, the Word of God affects a most comprehensive manner the whole man. It makes us face our real
selves. We must face our. We must come to grips with who we really are when we read the Word of God. You can simply just close the book and go on about your life and not really realize how you're falling. You're walking away from God, or you're not obeying God. But you read the Word of God. Wow, right there, it just says right there. Whoa, I'm really coming up short. So it's piercing. It's also penetrating. The Word is not only saving and comforting and nourishing and healing, but also a tool of judgment and execution. It penetrates and lays bare our hearts. It will reveal the truth, and all hypocrisy and shams will be shown to be what they really are. All hypocrisy and shams will one day be shown to what they really have been. Even in America of the last months, God will show one day we'll be held accountable. Now, before we start casting stones and go, woohoo, he's going to be standing, we're standing before God too, not to be cast out, but for rewards of loss of rewards, what you could have done with what God had given you and what I've actually done in service for him. I held accountable, yes, not again for our sins, but for our service. God's word is a perfect discerner. The Greek word, there we get our word critic. Now, not in a legal or judicial sense, but in a mental sense of discerning, analyzing, scrutinizing, we get critical or criticized or perhaps critiques us. I found out that I have become, sadly, a critique. My wife and I, if we're in the car together, please don't get in front of us. Because I can tell you, we will tell you how to drive your car. If we're in a hurry in the morning, we're on the way to work. Listen, if you don't want to go somewhere before 8 o'clock in the morning, please don't get on the road going to Ashland. Please wait till after 8 o'clock, and we'll be happy. And you'll get there as slow as you want to go. But if, listen, before 8 o'clock, we have got to get to work. And please don't go through the McDonald's down there by Kentucky Fried Chicken over there, just where it goes into Russell there in Boyd County, because that's where I stop every day. And so to get me a Diet Coke. And so if you avoid that one, go on to the next one, please. Because I don't want you to hold me up for 15 extra seconds, please. I got a mission to go. I told my wife, I said, you won't believe Thursday. I think I had to wait 5 minutes in line. I know. That's how bad it's gotten. I had to wait. And there are people there who are not normally. I know people's cars there in the same time frame. And there was a lot of people who weren't supposed to be there that were in line at McDonald's that weren't. Was some of you? I don't know. Maybe you're laughing too much. Maybe it was somebody here. Maybe it was like a conglomeration of people, like one of those things. Let's go right on. Back to the sermon. Off of that rabbit trail. Not only analyzes all the facts perfectly, but all motives and intentions and beliefs as well, which even the wisest human judge or critic cannot tell. Now, I have some beliefs of what's been going on the last several months here in America, but I don't have definitive proof. God does. He knows exactly. And there are some people who've been, I am sure, castigated wrongly and who are doing right. But yet they're suffering for that. But there are some people who are doing wrong and have never been caught. But they will be one day, eventually. God will hold them accountable. All disguises will be ripped off and only the real person will be seen. God's probing truth will function like a high-resolution CAT scan, body scan, showing every single detail of how you've lived your life, whether for the good or for the bad, Christian. We're going to be held accountable. Unbeliever, you're going to be judged for that. One man said this. The verse means the Word of God probes the innermost recesses of our spiritual being and brings the subconscious motives to light. You may be able to get by on the outside, but see, it goes further than that. It goes, why did you do that? Like Morris says, it's paradoxical that men today presume to become critics of the Bible when it should really be the other way around. It is the one who critiques us. So the scalpel, the skill, and finally the sight. In the hands of the loving, consummate surgeon, there is this razor-sharp instrument. And look at what it says in verse 13. We go a little bit further. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of whom we have to do. There is, first of all, the sight involves all creatures.
Neither is there any creature that is not manifest. There is no getting around that we are. God knows all about us. He knows the sky, He knows the sparrows. He knows the birds. And I love watching the birds. And Stephanie's cousin takes beautiful pictures of birds and posts them on Facebook, etc. And He knows all about the birds. Then He knows all about us. Sometimes we're of this mindset, out of sight, out of mind. And I think it's been a mantra of our economy and our not our economy, but our world of late. If we simply stop talking about it, maybe it will, perhaps it will go away, and we'll not have to. And so hell has gone away. We've almost nearly stopped talking about the place people are going to spend eternity. Yet it is still just as true as it was when preachers thumped the pulpit and stomped their feet and ripped roar all the way around. I've heard some preachers. We had a preacher one time in Louisville that was so loud. Stephanie was pregnant with Ian, and he would get inside. It was so loud, she became queasy because he became so upset at the loudness. I put Jack out of the choir room today. I was playing the piano, and can you believe it? I played loud, if you can believe it that or not. And so Jack said, "Can I go into the next room, Mimi?" And so after that, I did start playing a whole lot softer. All creatures, God's going to hear. He knows about us. He does. He sees all. He hears all. Not only that, all creatures, all circumstances. The word open there, interesting, are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Open there. And I had two distinct thoughts. First was the wrestler. They were wrestling in a ring, and the wrestler would take this other guy, and he'd pull his chin back, and he'd get ready to, and he could just, whew. If you're fighting for death, you would cut off their head. The other one was this. In a criminal trial, they would take a very sharp dagger and they would attach it to the convict, and the point would be just like this, and it would be strapped on here so he could never get his eyes off the crowd. He had to be a cannibal. He could never put his hand, if he put his hand down, he got cut, killed. So he had to keep facing forward. The accused always had to efface those who were accusing him of guilt. Opened. To have the throat exposed. What a picture of the total exposure, the vulnerability. But all things are naked and open. Naked just means it's that clear. We have nothing to hide behind. Open. We're going to be held accountable. Well, Pastor Tim, I think I'm going to avoid standing before God. That's not an option. We're going to stand there. And the unsaved person is going to be held accountable for everything. And those, I think, most accountable are those who've had the most blessings and heard the gospel the most. The people who have never heard the gospel, I don't think, are going to receive the punishment of those who sat in churches like ours for decades and never responded, or pretend to have responded and never truly trusted Christ. They're going to be held accountable, responsible, to whom much is given, much is required. Does the Bible not teach few stripes and many stripes? The many stripes for those who refuse. It's not so much about the gospel. It's not so much about the sins you committed, but by the gospel you rejected. The light you rejected. I think that's where the punishment comes. The light. You had the chance. No. Chance. No. Chance. No. 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 You're responsible. Not only creatures, circumstances, but how about choices? But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. A quote I've never will forget. From Dr. Adrian Rogers, the late Adrian Rogers, you can make your choices, but you could not choose the consequences of your choices. You can make your choices, but you can't choose the consequences. I've been working in the last couple of weeks of men who were reaping the consequences of their choices. One young man was up in a lift, and he had his harness on. He came back down, got out of the lift, left his harness in the lift, looked up, and the cable was being pinched. He jumped right back in the lift to save the cable from getting pinched too bad. Up he goes in the lift, never tying off, never putting his harness on. He gets to the top, and while he's at the top fixing the cable, one of the safety guys comes meandering around and says, "Oh, get down from there." Cost him his job. Another guy was working, and he was tying off, but he put a ladder on a transformer. A big no-no. Even though he was tying off, as he goes up, and tying off, he went down. And he also lost his job. He made a choice, but you cannot choose the consequences of that choice. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men. If thou sayest in Proverbs 24, "Behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it?"
And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Yes. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? The issues of life. In view of all this, it's imperative that we make sure of our salvation. Just as we found to be mere professors of Christianity, we find those here, there, and yon, and everywhere it seems, we must take the heart example of the Israelites who had a chance to go into the promised land and yet rejected it for lack of faith. Listen, we're being discerned. So how can a person be sure of their salvation? By exposing your heart. Yes, there's one in there. To the Word of God. That's how. George Whitefield, perhaps one of the greatest evangelists of his era, contrary to the proper theological establishment, would go out into open fields and preach to as many as 20 and 30,000. I was listening to a message by a preacher today. He said that Whitefield's voice would carry, now unbelievably, 2 miles. In an era of no amplification, 2 miles. He did not shy away from the biblical truths of hell, sin, wrath, and repentance. He explicitly confirmed God's soul work in salvation. He urged the poor, the lost, and undone to come to Christ in saving faith. He had a one-man army, a collapsible pulpit, went from town to town. He preached over 18,000 sermons when there was no amplification. 18,000, you consider how many that is per day. 18,000. One striking characteristic, which I learned this week, was he was cross-eyed. He was cross-eyed, and you can see pictures on a cross-eyed. And as one man would expect, a man who preaches the Word of God and a man who understands the Word of God is utter foolishness. To him, then, a cross-eyed preacher was certainly a chance to mock and ridicule. He was actually called Dr. Squintum. Dr. Squintum, because of his ocular problem. There was a group of men, and again, blasphemously called the Hellfire Club. But what they would do, they would follow Whitefield from town to town to town and rabble rouse and imitate him. And the leader was a big man named Thorpe. And he was an excellent imitator. So one night they were in a pub and they said, okay, what we're going to do now tonight, we're going to have 4 guys are going to imitate Whitefield. And so they picked out 4 and this Mr. Thorpe went last. And the first 3 got up there and they were going on and preaching like Whitefield. And finally Thorpe got up and he was going after it. And what they would do, they would open their Bibles and they would just thumb through and they would pick and they would make some kind of fanciful sermon by the verse they picked. Mr. Thorpe got up there and you know what's coming. He picked up and opened, of all things, to Luke 13:5. Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he stopped. And Mr. Thorpe, who was the cursing, imitating, preached a Bible sermon and repented himself and got saved because of one singular phrase. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I tell you, the Word of God is quick. And he went on to be a revivalist himself. Because the man who criticized the preacher of God was so convicted by the Word of God. And he became a man of God. I tell you, there's no shortcut. You and me, we want to grow? It's right here. The Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that works in our hearts and lives. Lord, if we've allowed ourselves to get involved in things that should not, convict us. May we confess. May we repent. Repentance needs to be part not just of salvation, Lord, but of our daily Christian walk. Repent of sins. Get right with you. So work in our hearts and lives. Thank you for the Word of God. May we rejoice in its potency. Rejoice in its power. Its perfectness. How it brings us to you. Or maybe be readers of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A wonderful hymn reminding us of the Word of God. It is 178. If you please grab a hymn book there in closing. If there's a need, we invite you to come. But 178, please. Would you stand with me? I think you'll need the Word.